Good morning. Everyone else feel like your life works a little like that? You know, you make your plans, everything looks good, and then suddenly they get ruined or changed. You know, maybe you had a dream, and as you've gotten older, you know, the things that you thought you'd be doing kind of got squishy and kind of got weird, and you didn't end up doing those things. Well, I'm right there with you. In fact, changes of plan impact me very deeply. See, a couple years ago, I took a personality test, and no, it wasn't the Facebook, you know, what type of Apple are you today personality test. No, this was a legitimate Myers-Briggs one, and I've taken this test before, and every time I take this test, I always end up in one of two categories. It's either INTJ or INFJ. And those two sets of letters correspond to some personality traits. I stands for introversion, N stands for intuition, the F or the T stands for feeling or thinking, and the J stands for judging. What that all boils down to for me is I'm a planner. I really like to plan, and I really get frustrated and annoyed when my plans don't go as planned. Anyone else a planner here? Anyone? Four of you are willing to admit it. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, I got some bad news. Brace yourselves. Plans change. It's awful. It's annoying. I hate it as a planner, but plans change. In fact, if you want to know one of the main sources of chaos in our world, I think you can boil it down to this. Chaos occurs when someone's plan is interrupted or goes terribly wrong. Now, you don't think of chaos when you think of Disney World, right? You don't think, I'm going to Disney World and I can't wait to have more chaos. No. You think of chaos when you think of Phillies playing the Mets. You think of chaos when you think of giving five-year-olds espresso. You think of chaos when you think of someone yelling fire in a movie theater. Those are chaos. Greg shared last week that the Bible also is full of chaos. And maybe for you that means Noah's flood. Maybe for you that means Armageddon. But maybe, just maybe, that for you means the story of Joseph. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, I'm going to tell you some of it this morning. Joseph was a child of Jacob. Jacob later became known as Israel, and he was one of the fathers of the Jewish nation. He was one of the forefathers of the kingdom of Israel. And Joseph, his son, had 11 brothers. And if that weren't chaotic enough, Jacob, his father, also played favorites. And we don't need to guess if that was happening, like kids sometimes guess. We know it happened because in Genesis 37:3, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he made an ornate robe for him. Any parents out there thinking this is getting off to a good start, playing favorites? Well, Joseph's brothers didn't really care for Joseph very much. In fact, they kind of got angry at him. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of this robe that his father, that their father made. So Joseph decided, even though my brothers hate my guts, I'm going to try to make things a little better. I'm going to tell them about this dream I've been having. It just so happened that this dream involved his 11 older brothers bowing down to serve him. How would that go for you and your older sibling? Well, do you think maybe Joseph's brothers just kind of said, hey, you know what, Joseph, we had the same idea. In fact, we're going to start now. We're just going to bow down and serve you now and just live out that dream. No. Actually, they moved from just hating Joseph to actively trying to kill him. But surely, these guys are flesh and blood. Time would heal all wounds, right? Let's find out. Sometime later, Jacob, known as Israel, sent his 11 older sons out to a field with their sheep to a better pasture, and sometime later sent Joseph with provisions for them, said, hey, take these guys some food, take these guys some provisions, see if everything's okay, and then report back. So Joseph goes out, and surely this is going to do it, right? Joseph's going to show up with food and provisions, and his brothers are going to say, man, that was great of you, Joseph, to come all this way and provide us with all this stuff. All is forgiven. We forget all about the dream. Everything's good. We read the brothers' reaction in 19. Here comes that dreamer. Uh-oh. They said to each other, come now. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, which I think is just amazing that they just did this and now they're going to sit and eat lunch, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Chaos, meet Joseph. Joseph, chaos. Now imagine for a minute that you are Joseph. You have these incredible plans, dreams from God, things that you'd love to see happen. You are your father's favorite son, if you're a lady, think daughter. Everything is lined up for you. Everything's going right. And now you're sitting in a pit, alone, sold out by your brothers, about to become a slave. If you're Joseph, do you continue to trust God? Your plans are ruined. Your life is ruined. Everything that you counted on, everything that was beautiful going your way, is now chaos. We may face moments in our lives when our best laid plans are ruined. We have this carefully constructed idea of what our lives will be, but then we lose a job, or we lose a loved one, or we lose our money in the stock market, or our health fails us. All of these things can cause chaos to our plans. In fact, I recently had a meeting with Glenn, a staff meeting, and we were chuckling because I said, "Glenn, every time you ask me to speak, and I pick a topic, God chooses to test me in whatever that topic happens to be. This is not good for me," but it is. So I spoke on patience. God put me in a position that I had to be very patient. I spoke on finances, and God challenged me financially, and now here I am speaking about changes to my plan. Remember when I said I'm a planner and I get really freaked out when my plans change? Anyway, facing change to my plans, and of course, right away, two of my worship practices had to be rescheduled. I had daycare cancel when they said when I didn't think they would, and they didn't cancel when I did think they would. I had we had illnesses, we had all kinds of things going on, and it was chaotic. But there was good news. Fortunately for Joseph, fortunately for us, there's an ace that we can have up our sleeve. See, Joseph knew something, going back to him, Joseph knew something that his brothers couldn't understand yet. His brothers got rid of Joseph because they thought his dreams were just that, his dreams. But Joseph's dreams also happened to be God's plan. Joseph found out that God, not people, determines ultimate success in life. God, not people, not circumstances, God determines ultimate success in life. And as Joseph found out, and as we discover as we read on, you can challenge a man's dreams, but you cannot wreck God's plan. The story continues in Genesis 39. Joseph is now a slave. He has been sold to a powerful Egyptian ruler named Potiphar. But in verse 2, there is a really cool little phrase that we often just skip over. And it says this: the Lord was with Joseph. A lot of power in that phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. And the next verses, they go on to describe how somehow everything starts going right for Joseph. Everything he puts his hand to seems to bloom and just be perfect. Everything he touches seems to work. So Potiphar sees this and says, "You know what, Joseph, I know you're a slave, but I'm going to put you in charge of this." And Joseph would excel. And then Potiphar says, "Well, you know, I'm going to put you in charge of this. I'm going to give you this responsibility. I'm going to give you that." Pretty soon, Potiphar says, "You know what, Joseph, you run everything. You run the house. You run my holdings. You run everything. I'll just live. It'll be great." And Joseph does. So all is well now for Joseph, right? I mean, he's been promoted. Yeah, he's a slave, technically. But he's got power, he's got prestige, he's got food, he's got resources, he's got shelter. Finally, God is going to make Joseph's dreams come true. The trajectory is up, potential's huge, everything's coming up, Joseph. And then, bang, what happens? Potiphar's wife notices that Joseph's pretty handsome. So she tries to get him to sleep with her. Joseph, who's trying desperately to stay lined up with God's plan, says no. And more than that, he actually tries to run away, which, by the way, guys, really good plan. If you're ever caught in that scenario, just run. Anyway, while he's running, Potiphar's wife grabs the robe that he has on and pulls it off. And then she manages to concoct this really vivid story of how he raped her. And Potiphar believes her and is very angry. So he throws Joseph in prison. Once again, here is Joseph sitting in a pit. This shouldn't be happening, should it? Joseph is doing everything right. He's lining his life up with God. He's trying to stay out of trouble. He's not guilty of this thing he's being accused of. Why is he sitting in a pit again? I don't know about you, but I'm actually kind of feeling bad for Joseph at this point. When I reread this as I studied, the immediate thing that came to my mind was Eeyore. You know, growing up as a kid, you know, just thinking of Eeyore. No matter what he did, he always lost his tail. Well, Joseph's having that same scenario. And Joseph must have wondered, is this what God's plan looks like? Is this what I'm serving God for? Why would I want to serve him if this is the kind of chaos I have to go through? But it's in this moment that something starts to become clear for him. With God, the chaos is usually part of the plan. And I get a little excited about this. See, when God, this is how God shows how powerful he is. This is how we learn to trust God. This is it. Because everything will seem confused and that we're juggling 1,000 things and we're in chaos. And the whole world will tell us something's going this way. It's going this way. But God will say, no, it's actually going to go this way. When we look at Eeyore or Joseph or maybe even our own lives, we might be tempted to see only abandonment, dead ends, dead dreams, losers. But from where God sits, he might see a plan. He sees a plan that is finally starting to make sense. And from where God sits, Joseph is finally in position. We may not yet see it, though, because God's plans aren't always obvious to us. In Isaiah 55:8, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways," declares the Lord. See, we are created, all of us, you, me, all of us, in the image of God. And that means that there's going to be some characteristics of God that rub off on us. And one of those is planning. See, God is the great planner. So we also are planners to some degree. The point here isn't don't plan. The point here isn't don't dream. The point here is always be willing to listen to the suggestions and ideas of a far better planner. See, Joseph's dreams are never in danger throughout this whole story. God is simply weaving them into a far bigger tapestry that Joseph can't see yet. Our biggest dreams, our biggest plans are fragments of a bigger plan. If God gives us a dream, it's a part of a big plan. And Joseph's life is about to meet that bigger plan that God laid out for it since the beginning. He may not have seen it in the moment. We may not see it in the moment. The process might be chaotic. Joseph knew the road was hard for him, but he was about to see God move in a new way. He was about to find out that because God exists outside our chaos, his plan will always go right. Now, this doesn't mean that God is far away from us in our chaos. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us to our chaos. It means that what we see as chaos, God sees as opportunity. He sees as a plan. See, God is a master chess player. Before the board is even set, he smells checkmate. And there are going to be days where all of us will feel like the pawn. There will be days where all of us will feel like the knight. But as long as God is moving the pieces, you're going to win the game. Now back to Joseph. Joseph's in prison. Joseph is a two-time loser. But at the very end of Genesis 39, in verse 23, we see our sneaky little phrase again, the Lord was with Joseph. Even in prison, Joseph, even in prison, gains the favor of the warden. The warden says, you know, you be in charge of this, you be in charge of that. This sound familiar? Pretty soon, the warden puts Joseph in charge of the whole prison. He's a prisoner, but he's in charge of the prison. Because he knew that everything Joseph touched worked. Everything Joseph watched was taken care of. And while Joseph is serving his sentence, two other men are ejected from the king of Egypt's court. They've done something to displease the king, and they are sent to prison where they meet Joseph. Now, these two men had the same dream, very similar dreams one night, and they thought that was pretty peculiar, so they were trying to figure out what those dreams meant. And Joseph enters and says, hey, so God and I have this dream thing going. So Joseph interprets the dream for them. The dream meant that 3 days from that time, one of those two servants would be restored to his position in the king's court, and the other one would not. So Joseph goes over to the one that's going to be restored, and he says, hey, remember me when you go before the king. Remember my story. Know that I'm innocent. Tell him that. Tell him I'm down here and I shouldn't be. So the servant is released from prison, just like Joseph said, and he completely forgets all about Joseph immediately. For two more years, Joseph sits in that prison waiting for God. And maybe the chaos that you're going through feels like you've been sitting there in that prison waiting for God. But soon for Joseph, it's going to be time. The king of Egypt himself ends up having a dream. And the king of Egypt has a lot of reach. He knows a lot of people. He scours his whole kingdom. Can you interpret my dream? Can you interpret my dream? No one knows. Finally, the forgetful prisoner that was been restored remembers Joseph. Finally. He says, hey, actually, I do know a guy. Joseph is summoned to the king's court, and he interprets the king's dream. And what does the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, probably the most powerful man alive at the time, what does he do? He makes Joseph the most powerful man other than himself in all of Egypt. That's what he does. So this was God's plan. Now we know. Now Joseph can go on and write his autobiography. He'll make a killing on Amazon. Everything's going to be great. He's going to retire. It's going to be great. No. None of this actually was Joseph's original dream, remember? None of it. This is all awesome, but it's not his dream. Remember, the dream was that Joseph's brothers were going to bow down to him. But maybe God made a mistake. Maybe God didn't really mean that. Maybe it was more metaphorical. Maybe that wasn't God's real plan. Or maybe it was God's real plan. And maybe when God gives you or I a dream, maybe when God gives you or I a plan, he means it. See, a severe famine came and struck all of Egypt. The entire region was dry and without food. Fortunately, Joseph, who's now in charge of many things, had done some excellent planning, and through rationing and wise storage of food, he had enough grain to sell to anyone who needed it. Genesis 42:6 says, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived to buy grain, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Boom! How do you like me now? I can just picture Joseph saying that. Finally, revenge. Joseph had every right to respond like that, didn't he? He'd been wronged. See, God had fulfilled his promise. Joseph stayed the course. He was perfect. He made it. But when his brothers come and bow down, he doesn't kick them when they're down. He doesn't rub their faces in it. He doesn't say, look how much better I am than you. I was always dad's favorite. He doesn't rub it all in. You know what he does? He brings his whole family, the 11 older brothers, his dad. He brings them all in and says, come, live in the prosperity and health of Egypt. The rest of his story is incredible. I really would love to go through it, but I encourage you to read it. It's in Genesis 42 through 50. Those are the chapters. But for now, there's one lesson to learn. When our plans change, it may be God making them better. See, God didn't give Joseph a dream because he liked Joseph better than the other 11 brothers. And he didn't put Joseph in a pit and make Joseph a prisoner because he just liked to see Joseph suffer. No. If Joseph isn't encouraged to leave home through one way or another, he doesn't end up in Egypt. If he doesn't end up in Egypt, he doesn't interpret a servant's dream. If he doesn't interpret a servant's dream, he never comes before Pharaoh. If he never comes before Pharaoh, he never stores grain. If he never stores grain, the people of Egypt starve. In fact, if Joseph is not thrown into a pit, if his plans are not destroyed, his family starves to death. And it's bigger than that, because Joseph's family is one of the four founding fathers, one of the founding families of Israel. So if his family starves to death, the nation of Israel doesn't come into being. And that means that God's promise earlier to Abraham is never fulfilled. Because of all this, in verse 20 of Genesis 50, Joseph tells his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Joseph saw the picture now. All the changes to his plans have been part of God's master plan all along. It saved countless people. His chaos saved people. Now, I don't know about you, but as Jess shared a little bit ago, how her life, the last couple of months, has been chaos. My last 12 months of my life could be called Change of Plans. That could be the subtitle in my autobiography. My wife and I found out we were having another child, which is fantastic, but it is chaos. We lost a family member. We lost a pet. We had to leave our vacation 2 days early. Literally nothing that Janelle and I planned in the past 12 months has gone as planned. And sometimes the only comfort we find in the chaos, the only refuge we have, is that when our plans fall through, now we can look at it and say, God, what are you doing in my life? It may be him intervening. It may be that he is saving our life, keeping us out of a moral dilemma, putting us on a better path. The chaos, the challenges might be the vehicle that God is using, but God is always in control. When Jesus came to earth, people had all kinds of plans. People planned to be fishermen and tax collectors. They planned to be thieves. They planned to be all kinds of things. When Jesus came, they became disciples. Jesus brings a change of plans. Even Jesus himself had to trust his Father. At the end of his life, Jesus carries a cross up a hill, and he is beaten, and he is insulted, and he is mocked. He is running a gauntlet. He only did it because Jesus knew that God's plan was better than his own. And we might be tempted to say, but wait, this is Jesus. He knows this is going to happen. He knew this was going to happen. I want us to look at something that I feel is the most honest prayer in Scripture. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that he needs to take up his cross. He knows that he needs to take up his death, and that he has a brutal trial ahead of him. Here's what he prays in Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. This may be Jesus' ultimate expression of humanity. See, there's a human side of Jesus that wants to live, just like any of us desire life and we want to be healthy. But there's also a divine nature that knows that a sacrifice has to happen. So here is Jesus wrestling with this, and he asks God, his Father, take this away, give me a different path. But God says no to Jesus, and Jesus accepts that Jesus instead takes up a cross that none of us could pick up. He took up death so we could take up life. Jesus endured the chaos because ultimately the story of his death becomes the story of his resurrection. The story of his death becomes the story of our hope for life. The story of our chaos in the same way can be the story of his plan. This is where we find joy this morning, not that we have to endure the chaos, not that we need to take up our cross, but rather that we get to live a life following Christ, that when we go into the chaos, we go into it with Jesus. And when we do that, God changes our perspective to his perspective, who sees things not as chaotic, but as planned. If your life is chaos right now, if you're dealing with serious changes to your plans, if someone has just taken your dreams apart, if they're saying that you can't follow God because you have this in your life, or if they're saying that your chaos is too big, God can't handle that, if you're telling yourself that, I'll ask you this morning, ask God for his perspective on it. Because God's perspective is much higher above the chaos. And he has a view of you that you don't understand. He values you, your life. And no amount of chaos can cloud his view. He wants to be with us. The scripture could be, but God was with John, but God was with you, just as he was with Joseph. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would be with each person in this room. Chaos is no respecter of persons. We all experience it. Lord God, some of us might feel like we are right now being sold out, like Joseph was sold out by his brothers. Maybe people have spoken wrong things about us. Maybe our reputation is injured and it's been chaos trying to restore our name. Lord God, you give us a perspective that you call us by name. We are your children. Lord, maybe we feel like we're in a pit. We can't see a foot in front of our face. Lord God, from where you sit, the way is clear. Lord God, maybe we've been knocked down a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. Maybe the chaos has swirled so much, Lord, we don't even know which direction is up anymore. God, you set the foundations of the earth and you know the plan for our lives. Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to look for your plan when ours starts to fail. And Lord, that we would base our plans on your plan because, Lord, you can't lose. You sit so high above our chaos. Lord, our chaos doesn't affect you. You have a plan for us. And Lord, just as Jesus sacrificed his will for the will of someone that was a greater planner, help us to do the same. Because that is where we find joy. That is where we find peace in the chaos. And Lord, I just pray also that if our view of ourselves, of our lives, of church, of you have gotten jumbled, if left has become right, and if the angles have gotten all messed up, I pray that you would give us fresh perspective, Lord. Help us to see things as you see them. Take the things that are upside down and flip them right side up. Lord, I pray that we would trust you evermore. In your name, amen.